Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking primarily at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity now, having sat around your table and remembered what you did on our behalf, to now sit around your word and be instructed by it. So, Father, as we think about talking to you, may you reinforce in all of us the need to be faithful and the joy that can be ours as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we begin a month-long study on the subject of prayer. We do so to both review what we should know, remind ourselves of the necessity of prayer, and also to make prayer our springboard into a new day. This morning, I want to start just a little differently. I want to recommend that you purchase a book. And the book I would recommend is called The Complete Works of E.M. Bounds on Prayer. Don't let the size scare you. It looks kind of thick, and you say, I don't buy books that thick. Well, this is 8 books in one, all right? Most of the works of E.M. Bounds came in small, thin little books. At one time, I had all of them, and I've given them away over the years. And now Baker has seen fit to put all 8 books into one volume. So you can read just a little bit and say, well, I finished that book, and then read a little bit more, I finished another book. And you might surprise you how many books you can read. At any rate, no writer impacted me more when it came to prayer than E.M. Bounds. One of his quotes that still arrests me to this day is printed on your outline. To be little with God is to be little for God. That's one of those quotes that I remember it all the time, and it forces me to do what I need to do, spend time in prayer. He also wrote, little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salve for the conscience, a farce and a delusion. Ooh, that's E.M. Bounds. And then, on a little more positive note, prayer is God's plan to supply man's great and continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. Wonderful quote. In fact, it's almost impossible when you read his books to get through one page without underlining it and saying, you know, I need to write that down and study it for another. It's also impossible to read his books without being convicted of your need to spend more time with Jesus. So, did you get a gift card for Christmas? Somebody give you an Amazon gift card? Order this book. Now, E.M. Bounds died in 1913, so I'm not getting any bonus for encouraging you to reading his book, but I would highly recommend it. Quite sure that if the apostles were around in the 21st century, they too would recommend E.M. Bounds' book. It's biblically based. Why would they say so? Because they too, all of the apostles, wrote much on prayer. They not only wrote about prayer, they modeled prayer for us. They devoted much time to it, and they taught others to do the same thing. And they speak to us today in 2026 that we might become first and foremost men and women of prayer. This morning we look at some instruction on prayer from the Apostle Peter. I think as he writes what he does, I'm quite certain he remembers remembered the reprimand from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fell asleep when he was supposed to be praying, Mark chapter 14. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? And now Peter says to you and me, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Three simple questions. We want to look at this verse. What, how, and why? So number one, what? Prayer. Prayer. Peter's main emphasis is that you and I become men and women of prayer. He wants you and I to know that prayer is indispensable to Christian growth, indispensable for living the Christian life, indispensable for being what God wants you to be. In the verses just preceding verse 7, Peter has been sharing how bad the world has gotten in his day. He writes, look back to verse 3, for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. As you read that, the first thought that comes to your mind is there's nothing new under the sun. It was as bad in Peter's day as it is in our day, or it's as bad in our day as it was in Peter's day, however you want to look at it. And he says, because of that, because of the world that we live in, you need to be a man or a woman of prayer. And then in the verses that follow verse 7, Peter shares the challenges that come with our relationships with one another. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In just three verses, Peter reminds us of the one another commands that every believer is responsible for keeping in our relationships with one another. He gives three out of almost 20 one another's that are found in the Bible. We're to love one another. We have no choice. We're to show hospitality to one another. We've got no choice. We're to serve one another. We've got no choice. But you can't do that well without immersing yourself in prayer. Just can't. Won't happen. We cannot do those things like Jesus did without being vitally connected with Jesus. Peter reminds us in verse 11 that these things are only done by the strength that God supplies. Can't get much clearer than that. If we want to relate to each other the way we're supposed to relate to each other, we have to be men and women of prayer. So, Peter says, because you live in a wicked and opposing world, pray. And because God has called you to obedience in your relationship with others, pray. Now, what are we talking about when we speak about prayer? Talking to Jesus, period. That's it. You don't need a religious vocabulary. You don't need a class to learn how to use the right words to pray. You don't need a special vocabulary. Just talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus the same way you'd talk to a friend or a member of your family. Be yourself. Don't try to pray like somebody else. Don't try to pray like your father did or your mother did or your grandma, especially grandma. Don't try to pray like grandma. You can't beat grandma. Be yourself. Just talk with Jesus. Now, the noun that Peter uses here for the word prayer is the plural prayers. Two applications come from it being in the plural. First, Peter expects that the follower of Jesus will talk with Jesus multiple times during the day. It's not like we say, okay, I talked to you one time this day, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord. No, it's prayers that align with the Bible's command in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's founded on the truth that God is always present with you, and there will be multiple opportunities during your day, multiple needs during your day, for you to pray with him. In other words, when you pray without ceasing, you never really say amen. Now, when we pray in church, we say amen. Because if I just didn't say amen and began preaching, you wouldn't know whether I was still preaching or praying. So we say it so that you know, okay, my prayer is finished. But listen carefully. In your prayer, daily prayers with God, you never really need to say amen. In fact, I like the French version of it better, au revoir, which means until the next time, which for me may be in another 30 seconds. There will be the need to continue the prayer. The second application, I believe, that many Bible scholars give to the plural noun refers to both private prayers and public prayers. Or to say it differently, your prayers by yourself and your prayers with others. And I think there is a need to dispel some myths about praying with others. The first myth is that I need to reach a certain level of praying good before I can pray with others. Wrong. Why are you praying? You're praying to ask God to help with a situation, with a relationship, with a problem your friend has. You're talking to the Lord. You're not auditioning for the praying good club. Understand, if I pray for you, I'm not praying to impress you or even please you. I really don't care whether you like my prayer or not. I wasn't talking to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're laughing, but do you understand? When we pray, we're talking to our Lord. I'm not trying to impress you that, you know, he prayed a certain, oh, I love those. No. I'm talking to the Lord. Whether you thought the prayer was good, nice, pretty, bad, or whatever is irrelevant. I wasn't praying to you. I was talking to God for you. No special language. Just talk to your Lord. The second myth, God doesn't answer prayers unless we use a certain King James vocabulary and tone. Wrong. Remember the publican praying in the temple? His prayer was 6 words long. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was it. I mean, that's not very good. I mean, come on, you can pray better than that. He didn't have all the flowery oratory of the Pharisee, and yet Jesus told us that God responded to the short, simple prayer, and he ignored the long, flowery one. Listen, just talk with Jesus, just like you talk with anyone else. If we have a fear to do that, it's because I fear that we don't fully understand what prayer is. Prayer is talking to Jesus. If you can talk with others, you can pray with others, because it's just an extension of talking. Be yourself. God doesn't want you to be anyone else but yourself. And he's there saying, come on, just talk. I want to hear you. He delights to have conversation with you. That's what Peter calls us to do. Prayer. Number two, how? Engaged. Again, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Being engaged speaks to being present in the moment. Not being engaged is being somewhere else where I'm supposed to be in the moment. Being engaged is giving my full attention to what is at hand. Not being engaged is why I heard 10,000 times from my teachers in school, "David, pay attention." I wasn't engaged. When you wonder what life was like to be my teacher when I was a boy, think Calvin and Hobbes. Oh. Come on, Rhonda, you remember that. At any rate, I had a problem as a youngster being engaged with what was going on in the classroom. My mind was going in 1,000 other directions, and some of you know what that's like. That's not being engaged. Being engaged is being present. Peter calls us to be engaged in prayers. In other words, we cannot just be saying a prayer from memory that I've said 100 times and I don't even have to give any thought to it. No. It's having our minds fully engaged as we talk simply with God. To emphasize that, Peter gives two words that are quite similar. In fact, the translation of these two words is sometimes confusing as you go from version to version in the English Bible. Now, the ESV that we're reading from this morning says, "Be self-controlled and sober-minded." The NIV says, "Be clear-minded and self-controlled." The Christian Standard Bible, "Be clear-headed and disciplined." The New King James, "Be serious and watchful." And I think if you put all those versions together, you'll get some idea of what Peter's calling us to. The first word addresses the fact that we need to be engaged because it's serious work that we're doing. Praying is not frivolous, it's serious. And the second word addresses that we are guarding our minds so that we do not wander from what we are doing. Prayer is serious business. If you give more attention to your Facebook or Instagram feeds than you do to prayer, you probably have not embraced the seriousness of talking with the God of the universe. If you were invited for a meal with a worldwide famous person, you would not sit there in the chair and start yawning and pull out your cell phone and check to see if you got any messages, whatever. No. Prayer is talking to the God of the universe who sustains the universe, who knows you better than you know yourself, and who delights to talk with you. That's serious stuff. Prayer is serious business. Have you ever gotten down on your knees to pray and then realized that you kind of dozed off in the middle of it? Or that when you stood up, when you got up, your mind, you couldn't remember what you just prayed about because your mind was elsewhere? You started to talk with Jesus, but somehow your mind got hijacked and it wandered away. You were talking to Jesus and all of a sudden you were on the golf course, or you were at work, or you were remembering a project that you needed to finish, and you weren't really praying. I would imagine we could respond almost with 100% participation with one of those scenarios. So Peter reminds us, be sober-minded, or be on your watch, or stay engaged as you pray. If you're not engaged, chances are you're not really praying. Praying is serious business. I think the best illustration of the failure of that is found in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just sit back and listen as I read the account and take in the experience of the disciples. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. They were to be praying. Within an hour, Jesus would be arrested. Within 12 hours, Jesus would be crucified. He asked his disciples to watch and to pray. They may have started, but they fell asleep. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that same temptation can often be ours as well. So, be fully engaged while you're praying. Number three, why? The end is near. Verse 7 again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, Peter wrote this approximately 30 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. And Peter expected that Jesus would return at any moment. And that's not only something that Peter expected, other apostles did too. In fact, James writes in James 5:8, You also, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James, when is Jesus coming back? It's at hand. Paul wrote in Romans 13, Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We'd say, Paul, when do you believe Jesus is coming back? Any moment now, any moment. A common understanding of the disciples of Jesus, today could be the day that Jesus returns. Now, our problem as 21st century believers is that 2,000 years have gone by now, and we have two options when we hear Jesus is coming back. One is to throw up our hands in disbelief and say, well, if it hasn't happened in 2,000 years, what's the chance of it happening now? Or we can say, wow, we're 2,000 years ahead of Peter. It could happen today. Do you realize that as we sit here today, we're closer to the second coming than any believer since the time of Christ has ever been? We're closer today than the church has ever been. Well, Peter's instruction then, since every single day draws us closer to the end, and since any day could be the day, pray. Pray. It also brings new meaning to the word to be watchful, to be sober-minded. Pray that when he appears, we may be found faithful. That should be a daily prayer for each one of us. Lord, if today you come, may I be found faithful in serving you. Pray that God would give you boldness to share your faith with those who don't know him, so that they too will be prepared when Jesus returns. The end is near, pray, Peter writes. Question: if you knew that this week was the world's last week, and we would never again meet together at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church because Jesus was coming back this week, how would you pray? For whom would you pray? Would God have your full attention if you know that to be the case? Would social media, the internet, AI, and television have the same interest for you if you knew this was the week that Jesus was coming back? You know, maybe that's why the apostles did give us the scriptures and they did pray the way they did, because they actually believed Jesus could come back tomorrow. Maybe that's why we don't pray as often as we should, because we really don't expect Jesus to come back tomorrow. Maybe that's exactly what the evil one wants to convince you, to keep you from your prayers. Well, God calls you and me to be people, to be men and women of prayer. Every day, without ceasing, Jesus says to us, come talk to me. I want to talk to you. Do you remember when your kids were little and there was something on your mind, on their mind, and they would say to you, Mommy or Daddy, come here. I need to talk to you about something. And you'd say, oh, you can talk to me here. And they said, no, come over here. I need to talk to you. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that every day your Lord says, I want to talk to you. Come talk with me. And we can do it wherever we're at. You can do it in the kitchen. You can do it in the living room. You can do it in the bedroom. You can do it in your car. You can do it at work. You can do it at school. Wherever you are, Jesus is already there. And it's just a matter of saying, let's continue our talk. Let's continue our conversation. No special language, just talk, fully engaged, because these are serious conversations every single day. And they're serious conversations because at the end of any day, you might stand face to face with the one that you get to pray to. So pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder from the Apostle Peter. Lord, Peter had those times in his life when it didn't exactly go the way it was supposed to go. But when the Holy Spirit used him to write this tremendous verse to us, he was reminded, I may have failed, but I learned my lesson. Father, help us to learn the lesson. Make Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church a place where we are known to you as those who delight to spend time with you. May we enjoy talking to you, Father, and may we not hide behind any excuses, but instead, Lord, just come before you and talk. That's all you want from us. Talk to me. And so, Father, I pray that you would use this first sermon of the series to encourage us, to challenge us, to make us want to be and delight in being men and women of prayer. Not for our own praise, for we should get no praise for doing what we're supposed to be doing. But Father, all for your praise and for your glory. And may we do so with incredible gratitude for the privilege of talking to the Creator of the universe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, sing our closing hymn, a wonderful hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour.